Hey, good morning, church. Hey, let's give it up for Pastor Barry, all right? I tell you, I'm going to be checking the offering tomorrow, and if it's really good, Barry, you'll see Barry back often as a knight. Let me just tell you, Pastor Barry, during the course of a school year, several dozen times he'll go into elementary schools, do an assembly dressed as a knight called Knight Vision, K-N-I-G-H-T, and character development, and just challenge those grade school kids. And it's awesome because he also represents us, Bethany Church, when he's doing that. And so appreciate Barry letting you see that today. And that's all. Well, I do want to tell you that one of my favorite things personally here at Bethany Church is when I get to talk to people about becoming members at Bethany Church. So if you're on our emailing list, you got a special invitation for October 6th, new member class. It went to everybody. And it was so cool because several emailed me back just to remind me, hey, we're already members here. And that's okay. That's okay because I'll send it to remind a few folks that they were members here too, all right? But and so next Sunday, right after the 11:15 service, probably around 12:30, 12:40, the light lunch, just about 90 minutes, we're going to talk about what it means to be part of the kingdom of God, the church, and specifically Bethany Church. So I hope that you'll be part of that. You can go to bethany.info and just sign up. That way we'll have enough food. If you need child care, it's free. It's just great. I'd really encourage you, if you have any questions or you want to know about Bethany Church, thinking about being part of a church family, being part of this church family, I invite you next Sunday to join us for that. Well, it was a totally unexpected attack that shot people for its violence and cruelty. Nothing like it had ever been experienced before. This was a new kind of threat and power that surprised everyone by infiltrating the very culture it intended to conquer. The terrorists came from the distant Middle Eastern places like a wind from the desert. They mocked those in authority and slipped through the national defenses. Their attack came like an eagle from the air, and they swooped down to pounce on their prey, and the results were devastating. The nation mourned its victims while the experts looked for answers. No, why did this violence happen? How could this happen to our nation? How can such evil exist in the world? Would justice ever be done? And of course, many looked to God, some for comfort, and others to ask, where was God in the midst of all of this? Some spiritual leaders boldly proclaimed that God had caused the attack as a punishment for sin, while others said God had nothing to do with it. Now, if this historical account sounds familiar, well, of course, it should. But it's not what you think. This may seem like a news account from the events of over 18 years ago, September the 11th, 2001. In fact, it's a paraphrase of Habakkuk 1. Habakkuk, that minor prophet that lived and delivered his message sometime between the fall of Nineveh in 612 B.C. and the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 B.C., somewhere around 600 B.C. And the nation that was under attack was Judah, the people of God, the new power that was terrorizing them and conquering them. Well, they were the Babylonians that had just wiped out the Assyrians. And they were unusually cruel and ruthless. And they were proud of their unconventional warfare tactics, which they used to conquer the people of God and destroy the mighty city of Jerusalem. And so these past several weeks, we're in this series of the minor prophets called the 12. It's the last 12 books of your Old Testament. And so I invite you, especially today, to take your Bible. You can find Habakkuk there, used in the table of context. That's why God put it in there. If you have a Bible app, you can really find it quick. But I really encourage you to find this little book of Habakkuk, three short chapters, 56 verses. And we want to take a look at what Habakkuk. And what was so cool, so I was in my prayer time this morning with the guys, and then we're going to be preaching from Habakkuk. And one of the guys asked me, oh, is that how you say that? And I just assured him, well, that's how I say it. I don't know if it's right, but that's how I say it. Habakkuk. And we know very, very little about Habakkuk. He may be the least known of the minor prophets. And at the same time, I think he could be the most relevant. Now remember, the minor prophets are minor just because they're short in length, but they are major in significance. And so on your outline, if you take it, let me show you, every minor prophet has a major message. Let me just give you Habakkuk's major message of his prophecy. And this is it right here. Habakkuk's major message. God can handle your questions. God can handle your questions. So go ahead and ask him. You're not going to throw him off stride. You're not going to phase him. You're not going to offend him. You can take your doubts, your questions. God can handle your questions. Can you handle his answers? Can we handle the answers that God has for us? When we bring these perplexing and anguishing questions of life to him, we come with our doubts and he gives us answers sometimes we struggle with handling. So let's just jump right into this little book. We're going to sort of do a brief survey, Bible study, get down to the end of the book and the high point of the book in chapter 3, and then just make some points of applications. So Habakkuk 1:1 just begins by saying the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. And that's really about all we know about Habakkuk. We know his name and that he was a prophet. Got it, a little idea of the time frame in which he was prophesying. So you know his name, and really what it's indicating here, he was a prophet in the sense of a professional prophet like Jeremiah, probably a contemporary of Jeremiah, probably had been to prophet school, probably had been a priest, probably had even been a worship leader in the temple, and just moved up to God said, I want you to be one of my prophets. Now the names are just fascinating, and names mean something. And Habakkuk in the Hebrew means, for example, to embrace. It means to embrace, to take hold of. In one sense, Habakkuk is the embracer. He's taking hold of God in the midst of his doubt. Another meaning is wrestle. It means to wrestle. And since he's the wrestler, he's wrestling with these perplexing questions and doubts, longing to hold on to something. You know, his nickname, it could be just the puzzled prophet. Or I like to refer to him as just honest Habakkuk. I mean, he just comes and just honestly just pours out his heart, his doubts, his frustrations to God. Now, every believer wrestles with two basic questions. All of us who at least claim some belief in God struggle with these realities of life. And these are the questions. How long and why? How long am I going to have to endure this? How long before you answer my prayers? How long till you do something, God? Why is this happening? Why is this happening in the world? Why is there so much evil? Why is this happening in my family? Why is this happening to me? Why, if you're a good God, do you allow this to happen? Habakkuk comes with those two questions that he is personally struggling with. And he comes to God, unique among the prophets, because all of the prophets serve in the role that they have a word from God for the people. And so God speaks through the prophets. Habakkuk is different. He's really taking, well, a word from the people and really his own words to God. He's speaking to God. And they enter into this dialogue back and forth in the first two chapters till you get down to the end of the book in chapter 3, where Habakkuk finally comes to rest with the answers that God gives him. So you have a little bit of this dialogue that's taking place in the book of Habakkuk. Now, the king is Jehoiakim. King Jehoiakim followed Josiah. Josiah's dad was a great king. Jehoiakim was an evil king. He was one of the worst kings ever. He was evil. He was corrupt. He was sinful in every way. And the nation of Israel now was in a state of spiritual and moral decay, not like had been uncommon in Judah, but it was intense that was taking place. In the midst of all that's happening in that the prophet Habakkuk sees what's happening to his beloved Jerusalem and Judah and the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel, had already fallen. Now it looked like they were just getting ready to be conquered in Judah. He comes to God, two questions. He brings to God in those first two chapters of Habakkuk and finally ends up in chapter 3. So just take a look. Follow along. If you have your outline, some of the verses are there. I've got some on the screen, but especially if you have your Bible, follow along. And so Habakkuk 1, verses 2 and 3. How long, Lord, how long, Lord, must I cry for help, but you do not listen? Hey, God, what's the deal? How long? Or how long should I cry to you? Violence, and you do not save. Let me just tell you, the first word, call, they're two different words. So the first word, call, is really a word. God, how long do I have to pray? How long do I have to pray and say, Lord, when are you going to help and do something? Or cry out. Now, cry out is a different word, and it means almost to scream. He says, God, I'm screaming at you. Violence, and you do not save. In verse 3, why do you make me look at injustice? And why do you tolerate this wrongdoing? Does that sound like any question that you may have ever asked? How long and why? I love the Message paraphrase of verse 3 where it says, why do you force me to look at evil, stare trouble in the face day after day? Why, God? Why do I have to look at this evil that's taking place? And he goes on to talk about destruction and violence are before me. There's strife, conflict abounds. The law is paralyzed. God's word doesn't do anything. Justice never prevails. The wicked him and the righteous so that justice is perverted. God, everything is turned upside down. Nothing is right. I thought you were a good God, a powerful God. How long and why? How long and why? Well, God answers him. And God gives him this answer in verse 5. And this is a verse you'll hear quoted often. But I just want you to know, when you hear it quoted, it's probably taken a little bit out of context, or at least when it was originally spoken by God to Habakkuk. And so Habakkuk receives an answer from God in verse 5. And God says, you look at the nations. Look at the nations and watch. Watch this, Habakkuk. And you'll be utterly amazed. Watch this. I'm going to blow your socks off. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I mean, this is so amazing. It's almost like, hey, Habakkuk, this is going to be so cool. You're not going to believe it. You'll be amazed. That is a very inspirational, motivational verse lifted out of context and just spoken like that. Look at this. God's getting ready to do something. You're not even going to believe it. But then he goes and tells him what he's going to see that he won't believe, what he's going to be amazed about, and it's anything but motivational, inspirational, and aspiring. What he goes on to tell him, and let me just read a few of these verses, because Habakkuk's not going to like the answer. In verse 6, he says, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians. I'm going to use the Babylonians, that's right, the Babylonians, who've already conquered Israel, the most wicked, idolatrous, the most evil people in the world. They're ruthless, impetuous. They sweep across the whole earth, squeezing doubt dwellings of their own. They are feared and dreaded by the people. They are a law to themselves, and they promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than anybody else's horses. They're faster than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. The cavalry's gallop headlong. It just goes on. They fly like eagles to swoop down and devour. They all come intent on violence. They don't come with good intentions. They come to destroy. Their hordes advance like a desert wind. They gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at fortified cities by building earthen ramps to capture them. Then they sweep past these like the wind and go on. Guilty people. Whose God is their own strength. They worship themselves. And guess what? I'm using them to judge Judah for their sin and wickedness against me. Can I just give you just a little perspective. It would be like you and me coming to God and saying, God, I am concerned about our beloved nation. I know there have been times that we've been far away from God, but I just can't hardly imagine any time in our short nation's history that we've been this far away from you. It's unimaginable that the sinfulness, the depths, we perverted every good thing. With the things that you have established, we have said, well, that we pay no attention to those. We've called wrong, right, right, wrong. It is terrible. Our rulers are corrupt. They lie to us all the time. And in the church isn't even better. And you pray and ask God, God, would you do something that would humble us, do something that would get our attention? And God says, you're going to be amazed what I'm going to do. Yes, I hear you. I'm going to do something. I am going to do something. I am going to raise up Muslim terrorists to take over your country and destroy your churches. Your people will be conquered and killed by the thousands from these Muslim terrorists and infidels. And you'd probably stop for a moment and say, whoa, hold on a second. We're bad, but man, they are badder. I mean, they don't even care for you. I mean, God, we're at least trying to make a pretense that we care about the things of God. And so Habakkuk just responds to God and basically responds in verse 13. So he doesn't like the answer to his question that God gives him. So in verse 13, your eyes are too pure. And this is what he does. He starts, he knows God. And this is what God is like. And he says in verse 12, God, you are eternal. You're an everlasting God. You're the Holy One. You never die. You're the rock. You're ordained to punish those who are evil. And he says in verse 13, well, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You can't tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? In other words, God, I don't know exactly what you think you are doing, but it doesn't really seem like it's really a good idea to me. And so Habakkuk goes on and just talks, how can you do that? And basically in those next few verses at the end of chapter 1, he says, God, you've pretty much made us like fish in a barrel. And they are just shooting us, destroying us, grabbing us up by the nets. They're having their way with us. They're just wiping us out. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? God, are you just going to let them go unchecked? And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, Habakkuk says, okay, I've said what I wanted to say. I'm going to stand at my watch. I'm going to go from the valley to the watchtower, station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what you say to me. I said, I'm all ears, all eyes. Tell me how you're going to answer this, to see what answer I am to give to this complaint. So I'm going to see your answer. I want to see your answer. I'm going to watch and wait for the answer that you give me. Then God says to Habakkuk, and I love this in verse 2. He says in verse 2, the Lord replied, Habakkuk, write this down. Okay, you're watching, you're waiting, write this down, write the revelation down, make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. And it means something like this. Write this down so big like a signboard that nobody has any trouble seeing it. And the messenger can just run, and as he's running, people can just see it and read it as he goes by. It's like a billboard. Billboard this so nobody misses it. In other words, listen. This is important, Habakkuk. Your question, here's my answer. And so he is waiting for the Lord to answer him. And so you get down to verse 4, really the theme verse of Habakkuk. The enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. The righteous will live by faith. There's the answer. It's sort of tucked right in there. And he goes on to say, you have the enemy who is arrogant, puffed up, desires things that are evil. The righteous person lives by faith. Goes on to talk about the wicked for the rest of chapter 2. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never is rest. I just like verse 5. I think it would be a good country song. He is as greedy as the grave. That's a song. I can't write it, but maybe you can. He's as greedy as the grave, and like death, he's never satisfied. You almost have the melody, you almost have a first verse right there. Greedy as the grave, and like death, never satisfied. He's describing what's getting ready to happen. He pronounces these five woes on Babylon. This is what's going to happen. Oh, by the way, if you think that them Habakkuk chapter 2 sounds kind of familiar, it should. And it's one of the greatest verses of the Old Testament. It takes three times in the New Testament that it's quoted. Let me just remind you, Romans 1:17, where Paul says, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is from faith, from the first to the last, as it is written. Now you know where it's written, Habakkuk 2:4. The just will live by faith. He repeats himself in Galatians 3:11. Clearly, no one relies on the law is justified before God. Why? Because Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous will live by faith. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 10:38 says, but my righteous one will live by faith. And so here is God's answer to Habakkuk, who is struggling. Why is this happening? How can you let this happen? How long is it going to happen? It is unjust. It is not right. It is evil, and I don't like it. And God says, can you handle it? The righteous live by faith. The righteous live by faith. And Habakkuk sort of gets a hold on it. He's taken God to task and basically said, you are indifferent. You don't seem to care about anything. You are inactive. You don't do anything that you could do something about. And besides that, you're inconsistent. And you're using those evil Babylonians. And he just says, in other words, I think this is what Habakkuk is saying in not so many words. I don't like how you're managing the world and my life. I could do a better job than you. I could do better than this. And it's a wonder God didn't just strike him dead. I don't think God was in the slightest bit offended. So the next time you feel like God has shafted you, you're in the midst of a struggle at this moment, you just tell God, God, I feel like I could do a better job than this. I could do a better job than you. Don't worry, he's not going to strike you dead. He's going to embrace you and say, I can handle it, but here's my answer. It's going to be simple. It's probably not, it's not going to be explained to you. It should be satisfactory and sufficient. The righteous live by faith, and they trust me. They trust what I'm doing. They trust what's happening in their life. They don't understand it. You don't understand it. Many of us are in the midst of something now that we don't even understand. It's the most painful thing we've ever dealt with, and we wonder, why, God? You know, I'm doing my best. I'm trying hard. Why don't you do something about this? And once God tells Habakkuk, get this, I'm going to use the Babylonians to judge the people of Israel, Judah and Jerusalem, and then when I'm done with them, done with using the Babylonians to judge Judah, I'm getting ready to take care of those Babylonians, and I'm going to take care of them too. I can just do what I want to do, God says. I can use who I want to use. He doesn't ask me. God didn't ask me today my opinion about anything. Nothing. And I have a lot I can share with him about how I kind of think what's happening in my own life. And God said, God, I wouldn't even presume to tell you how to run the world and what to do in the world or even America. But over there on Broadway Street at my house, I've got a few ideas. You could do better. This should be better. And I'm struggling. And so Habakkuk does, and here's a wonderful example In chapter 3, he just prays. He's told God his questions, he's heard God answer, and then he just prays. So he says in a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, verse 1, verse 2, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. And he just goes on. It is a great chapter of praise. You should read Habakkuk 3 if you don't read anything else. And here's a struggling prophet, a puzzled prophet, pouring himself out to God, struggling his faith. He just comes to this point. The righteous live by faith, and he just prays to God. God, this is who you are. This is what you do. And God says, you're going to do that. So he says in verse 16, when I heard what you're going to do to the Babylonians, I heard and my heart pounded and my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. When I heard what you're going to do to the Babylonians, man, I couldn't even hardly stand it. He says, I will just wait patiently for the day of calamity, the day of judgment to come to them on your timetable and to come on the nation, that is invading us. I'm just going to wait. And it just terrifies me what's getting ready to happen. And then he makes, I think, what is the greatest confession of faith probably in the whole Bible. But listen to what he says in verses 17, 18, and 19. Then Habakkuk just says, though the fig trees do not bud and there's no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice. I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be thankful and joyful in God my Savior. Verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, enables me to tread on the heights. Talking about a deer that was a mountain climbing deer that could stand on the littlest of rocks at the highest heights, and I stand firm there. It seems kind of wobbly, but I'm just like the deer that stands at the mount. I'm just trusting in you. And if everything I rely on fails, everything I trust in goes away, I'm still going to trust you because you are still God. You're still in control. If my investments are gone, my pension is wiped out, my 401k's disappeared, what do I do then? How do you face that? What do you do if your children end up in jail? What do you do if you lose your job? What if every safety net and every form of security just is gone? What do you do if the food runs out? What do you do when you can't pay the bills? What are you doing when your loved ones that you've been praying for years never even shows any interest in coming to Christ? What do you do when the doctor says, you know, this is terminal? What do you do when your heart attack has a spouse and you're left all alone? What do you do if America is attacked by an evil power and the people who tried to, and you think that is so wrong? And what do you do? You just look at the people in power now and you think they are so corrupt and they just lie to us. What if you lose your job because you are a believer in Christ? What if you're persecuted for your faith? What then? Too many people have a God of the good times. Not enough of us have a God of all the time. Faith isn't just something we live by. The other side of faith could be said, we just survive by faith. We just get through this day by a little bit of faith, just holding on, not really knowing what the answers are, but just holding on. That's biblical faith. Biblical faith is not positive thinking. Nothing wrong with positive thinking, but it's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is not the absence of doubt. Matter of fact, the doubts you have are confirmation of the faith that you have. And so there's probably been lots of times in your life you've wondered, why is this happening to me and how long is this going to happen? When will it be over? And like Habakkuk, you look at God and think, somehow he doesn't seem to care. He doesn't seem to be involved in my life. He's not doing anything. On top of that, it's just unfair. And Habakkuk realized he did not understand God's ways and God's timing, but he could not doubt God's love and wisdom and reliability. And so he said, I'm just going to trust you. And so this is the God that Habakkuk believed in. This is the kind of faith he had. And I'll just give you these four little points of application rather quickly here of what faith believes. This kind of faith, the biblical faith, believes that God is too wise to make a mistake. He is too wise to make a mistake. He doesn't make a mistake. Let me illustrate this way. Going through life is like us watching a parade on television. And you know, when it comes to Thanksgiving, even New Year's, and they televise these parades, I just don't get too ginned up by these parades. It's real cool. But the reason is, all I can see on my television is that one little slice of the parade. That's all I see. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's coming. I just see what I can see now. And I might know what has gone past. I got a little memory, but I don't know what's the future. I just look. And that's what life is like. We look at life like a parade on TV. We only see what is in front of us on the screen. But God is the grand marshal of the parade of life, of your life. He sees it from beginning to end. And he says, trust me. Just trust me. Don't worry about it now. Second, this kind of faith in a God is in a God that is too kind to be cruel. He is too kind to be cruel. He's not going to do something that just seems mean and cruel. And we need to realize that when things happen to us and they seem so bad and so wrong, that God, I know that this is wrong, but I know you're still at work. I trust you. And I know what's happening here that you're aware of. And it's for, and you can take it as Romans 8:28 says, you make it for your glory and my good. Number three, God always knows best, and God always does best. He always knows best. He always does what is best. And what happens for us is he's not on our timetable. He's not doing what we want him to do. He does this in his time. And these struggles and pains that we're experiencing here, God knows that these are going to be used for your best. Number four, God is always in control. He is always in control, and so you can relax. You're not in charge of the world. You're not even in charge of your life. You can relax. You can trust him. I heard someone describe it this way. It's like the sun. When the sun comes out, it can either harden clay or melt wax. We just have to determine, is my heart clay or is it wax? And am I going to let the sun of tribulation, troubles, and trials harden my heart or melt my heart? God, you're in control. I can trust you in that. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. And he's here. He's here for us. And we just have to determine, do I really trust him? Do I really care that God cares about me? I don't know how long, I don't know why, but God, I know you care. I know you're in charge. I'm going to trust you. And so what Habakkuk does, he just teaches us to face our doubts, our questions honestly. Because God can handle it. You're not even going to phase him. Take them humbly to the Lord. Wait for his word to speak to you, and then you worship him no matter how you feel or what you see. God doesn't always change the circumstances, but he can change us to meet the circumstances that we're in. That's how the righteous live by faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, just a little bit of faith, real faith, it is impossible to please God. It's trusting God no matter what. And this is not to make light of anything you go through. It's just know that God is bigger than what all of us are going through. No matter if I understand it or not, God's in charge. At times, faith can look like a powerful conqueror. And that's usually when things are really good. I tend to think that more times in life, faith should look like a stubborn survivor who will not quit and will not give up. Let's pray. Father, we know in life, sometimes the fig tree doesn't bud. Sometimes there are no grapes on the vine. Sometimes the olive crops fail. The fields produce no food. Father, we know there are times there are no sheep in the stalls and in the pen. Father, we know there are no cattle. Father, what do we do then? Well, your prophet Habakkuk tells us we wait and we rejoice. And to move from fear to faith, from worry to worship, Father, we just stubbornly dig in and say, God is good. I trust him and I believe him in the midst of everything that's happening here. Father, would you give us that kind of faith, because you're that kind of God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.